We're going to talk this morning, and you teens, you can pay attention this morning. I think there'll be some stuff that's applicable to you here this morning. That's right, and if they're not paying attention, you guys just feel free to get their attention, all right? We're going to talk this morning about the law of the harvest. Now, God has established some natural principles in His universe that are unbending, unyielding principles. Certain things happen with consistency. You know, when Isaac Newton observed an apple falling from a tree, it struck him that every time an apple fell, it fell down. It didn't fall up. I mean, he discovered that all on his own. Can you imagine that? He was a brilliant man. It's always being pulled downward, and thus we recognize the law of gravity. Due to gravitational pull, we have stated many times, what goes up must come down. I don't care what it is, when it goes up, it comes back down. Spacecrafts, airplanes exert great power to overcome the law of gravity. But everything that goes up comes down. You know, there's satellites orbiting the Earth, but they're eventually pulled out of their orbit and they burn up while coming back down in re-entry. So God has written these laws, these natural absolute laws, into His creation. Laws of gravity or the law of thermodynamics. And you can debate these natural laws all you want, but I want to assure you that if you jump off a building, the law of gravity will take effect on your life whether you believe it or not. You're subject to it. And that's the same thing we're going to talk about, the law of the harvest. Whether you believe it or not, you're subject to it. These are laws. You don't have to believe in them for them to work. You know that the law of gravity states what goes up must come down. You believe that? Think there's a way to overcome that? My neighbor might question that. He was flying his helicopter and he hit the tree and it stuck. It's just hanging from the tree way up there. And I said to him, now what are you going to do? He ended up calling the fire department. They came out with a big hook and ladder and climbed up the ladder and got his helicopter out of the tree. But, you know, eventually it did come down. And eventually that would have fallen out of the tree and come down. So what goes up must come down. We understand that. I wonder if we understand the second law of thermodynamics. You know, all of us this morning are feeling the effects of that law. The second law of thermodynamics, simply stated, means this. Everything is falling apart. It's the law of entropy. It's the law of decay. In other words, if you go out and you get a beautiful lawn and you just leave it, what's going to happen? It's going to decay. The weeds are going to take over. It's going to be overgrown. You get a beautiful car and you just take it and you set it out there and you don't do anything to it. Eventually, it just turns to dust. It'll fall apart. Entropy. Everything left to itself will decay, will fall apart. We are subject to that. I don't know if you notice that. I notice it. I'm subject to decay. I am definitely falling apart. It starts from very early on, though. And just as the laws of nature that govern the universe are absolute and we are subject to them, there are also moral and spiritual laws that God has written into His creation. And one such law is the law of the harvest. And the law of the harvest states that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Now, we can try to get around it. We can try to, you know, do things to ignore it. But I'll tell you what, it's a law and it's going to happen. In Galatians 6, verse 7, this we're going to pick up here with this verse and move on this morning. It says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. Now, you know, we know this is certainly true in agriculture. You know, if you plant 40 acres of corn, guess what you're going to reap? Corn. That's right. Isn't that amazing? God has established this to be true in His universe. What you sow, that's what you're going to reap every time. How many times do you suppose the farmer goes out in the fall thinking to himself, man, I wonder what I'm going to harvest this year. I wonder what's going to be out there. And he goes out in the field and he looks and he says, how about that corn? Who would have ever thought corn? Or watermelon. Oh, I'm glad we got watermelons this year. I was kind of hungry for watermelons. Who would have guessed that? No, he knows exactly what he is going to reap because he's going to reap what he has planted. It is a law. It's true. physically, and it's true in the spiritual realm. We understand that with trees, with plants, with crops, you reap what you sow, but it's interesting how hard it is, it seems to be, for us to understand that in our life. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who don't understand why things are happening to them. You ever talk to those people? Are you one of those people? Why is this happening to my marriage? Why is this happening in my family? Why is this happening in my finances? You know, these are questions people, when they have tough times, they wonder, why is this happening? Why is everything falling apart? And you know, and oftentimes when this happens, people get upset with God. God, why? Why has this happened? Well, God says, listen, I built a law in the universe. You reap what you sow. You know, in your marriage, you sow discord, you sow animosity, you don't sow love. Guess what you get? What you sow. Same thing in your family, same thing in your finances. What you reap is going to come up. It's going to come up. So if you want to know what's going on, there's a law in effect. It's a spiritual law. It's happening because you reap what you sow. You can't get around it. Now I want to back up a verse to set in context. We looked at this last week. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Paul's saying that if we really do value the things that are eternal, if we really value walking by the Spirit, then we need to share with those whose job it is to help us get there through biblical instruction. Basically, he's talking here about compensating those who are called to teach us the Word of God. It's talking about sharing our money. It's talking about not just money, though, sharing our time, sharing our energy and our finance and our talents. I think the reason why Paul can so emphatically instruct Christians to share with those who teach is because he is convinced of the value of the teaching of God's Word. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. That's why Paul spends these verses dealing with this subject. You know, the Judaizers had come into Galatia, and they were trying to teach a false doctrine, and Paul says, listen, you guys need to compensate, you need to share with those who teach, because it's important to be taught. There's a real value to the Word of God. I don't think we understand that today. I don't think we place much value on the Scriptures, just based on our checkbook, or our time, and our energy. Are we really as convinced as Paul is about the value of the Word of God? So then he goes on, and I want you to understand that this verse 7 didn't drop out of the sky. It's in context with what he's talking about here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will he reap. What Paul is saying here in verse 7 and 8 about sowing and reaping is especially applicable to paying the teacher of the Bible. It's connected in that context. Now, these verses are always ripped out of context and used, and I think they have a universal application. I think the law of the harvest is true, but I know right here in this context, he is dealing specifically with us sharing with those who teach. And he reminds them of the principle of sowing and reaping. Their giving, their sharing in all good things with those who teach, isn't like throwing their money away. It's like planting seeds. And whatever a man sows, that's what he reaps. And I think he's saying, you know, so many people, they want to take their money and use it for all kinds of physical, fleshly things instead of putting it into the kingdom of God. And he says, listen, you're going to reap what you sow. That's where you want your money to go, to physical things. Well, physical things, he's going to tell us, end up in corruption. You know, in the Bible, sowing sometimes refers to sending forth the gospel. It refers to sowing the seeds of the gospel. But in the Galatians verses here, where sowing to the Spirit is contrasted against sowing to the flesh, it has to do with the use of God-given resources. That's the way Paul uses it in the Corinthian passage here in 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. That makes sense, right? You go out and you plant grass and you say, I don't have much money, I'm going to just get a handful of grass seed. You know, just sprinkle it around. How much grass are you going to grow? Just a little patch probably, okay? You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. We understand that in the physical realm. It's true in the spiritual realm. Then he says in 7, let each one do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. The context here is giving, and he's talking about reaping and sowing. So God is warning us here in these verses about being mocked. He says, don't be deceived in 7. God's not mocked. And he's dealing primarily with how we use our finances. When we use them to satisfy our own flesh, we're only deceiving ourselves. But again, this principle of what a man sows, he reaps, has universal application. I think it goes beyond just giving and supporting the teachers and ministers. It has a general application to all of life. In Job 4:8, it says, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity, those who sow trouble harvest it. He's saying here, well, according to what I've seen, observation-wise, if you plow iniquity, if you sow trouble, guess what you get in the harvest? Problems, right? Proverbs 11:18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. You want to sow something good? Sow righteousness, he's saying. Hosea 8:7, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. In other words, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap according to the flesh. And if you sow according to the Spirit, you're going to reap spiritual blessings. Now, he says here, do not be deceived. Paul says this because the Galatians, and us also, are terribly prone to deception. Especially if we kind of like something, we lean to something. It's easy to be deceived in that because we almost want to be. There's a common tendency in our life to think that we're the exception to the rule, right? I mean, you don't think it's going to happen to you. You can break the rule. I mean, it might be true for everybody else, but for me, it's okay. I can sow whatever I want. I'm not going to reap it. That's just sowing, that law just applies to other people. No, it applies to you too. I think this common line of thinking proves that what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, when Jeremiah talks about the heart, he's referring to your thinking, your mind. The thinking is more deceitful than all else. It's sick. Our capacity for self-deception is frightening. It's amazing how blind otherwise brilliant people can be to their own spiritual direction in life. You know, we think we can just do whatever we want to. How many people do you know that call themselves Christians, that say they're children of God, and live their lives totally in the flesh? And they think, oh, it's going to be okay. God understands. Yeah, he does understand. He understands he's built a law. And this law doesn't get broken. You're going to reap what you sow. And then he goes on to say, God is not mocked. Do you believe that? You might say, well, I don't know, I've done plenty of things in my life and I haven't reaped for them. You know what? If you plant corn in April, you probably see a harvest in June. You can predict it because it's kind of the normal process. But there is no normal time scheme for reaping what we sow in life. You know, you're on God's timetable and it's unpredictable. But it inevitably comes. Sometimes you reap what you sow immediately in this life. You do something stupid, man, you're paying the penalty right away. Other times you can go on and go. And I know you know those people. You see people and they say they're Christians, and you look at their lives and you say, man, how does God let them get away with that? Let me tell you what. They're just sowing and sowing and sowing, and someday that harvest is going to come in. It is a law. It cannot be broken. The word mocked here is a very descriptive term in the Greek language. Mukterizo is the Greek word. It means to turn up the nose, to sneer at, to show contempt for, to ridicule. You know, we've all probably experienced being mocked. You say something and someone mocks you in some point in our life. But let me assure you something that the Bible says is true. It says that God is not mocked. Now, don't get me wrong when I say that. You can mock God. I mean, you can turn your nose up at God. You can break God's laws and think you're going to get away with it. But you're going to reap what you sow because God is not mocked. And he says if you do this, there's a penalty to pay. Let me give you an example of a man who tried to mock God. Zedekiah became king over Judah when he was 21 years old. That's kind of young to have all that kind of responsibility. But God gave him the prophet Jeremiah and others to give him some godly counsel on how to lead that nation. But Zedekiah turned his nose up at God. And the people of Israel followed him in his steps. And during Zedekiah's reign, the word of God came to him. In 2 Chronicles 36:15, "And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on the people and his dwelling place." Speaking of Jerusalem, God kept sending them word. Listen, you got to change that. You got to turn around. Look at verse 16. "But they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word. They scoffed at his prophets." How many times has that happened in your life? You know, you've heard, you've either been reading the Bible or you've heard a message and God was speaking to your heart. This is a wrong path. And you're like, oh, well, we'll keep going that way. Verse 16, they mocked him. They despised his words. It says, until the wrath of God arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. Now, God sent him messengers. God had compassion, it says. But they mocked him. They said, we can just do whatever we want. They thought it wasn't necessary to serve the Lord. So they ended up serving the king Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in shackles. And you know, this is this next verse I want to show you here in 2 Kings 25:7. Incredible verse. "And they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon." Now, you men, think about that. Because of his disobedience, they got Zedekiah there, and they watched this Zedekiah, and they're killing his children in front of him. I can't think of anything worse. I really can't. Then they put out his eyes. The last thing you see, the last thing you're going to remember, is the slaughter of your children. That's judgment. He mocked God. He said, it doesn't matter. We don't need to serve God. We don't need to go God's way. And he experienced the judgment of God. That is a severe judgment, folks. That should make us sit up and take notice. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do we mock God? The Bible says he's not mocked. And the idea doesn't mean people don't mock him. It means you don't get away with mocking him is the idea there. Okay? Well, how do we mock God? I think through disobedience to his word we mock him. You know, we know the Bible says you got to do things this way. I understand that, God, but listen, I can get away with this. I can go this route. I think by ignoring him in our life. You know, isn't it incredible that God sent his son to die on Calvary for us, to pay for our sin debt, to bring us in his family, and then he gave us a book to tell us how much he loves us and tell us, here's what I want for your life and here's how to live a life that will be a blessing to you and to others. And I think we mock God by ignoring him. I don't have time to read your Bible. I'm playing video games. I'm watching TV. I don't have time to spend time learning about God and his love for me. I don't have time to learn about how I'm supposed to. I'm too busy. I'm talking about people who claim to be Christians. That's mocking God. You know, I got other things to do. By thinking we can sin and get away with it. And I think a lot of people think they can do that. You know, it's because there's not an instant harvest that we think, well, I get away with it. But I want you to understand those seeds are going down. Those seeds are going down. By thinking we can reap spiritual blessings while sowing to the flesh. It doesn't happen. It's just not going to happen. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. You can mark that down. Well, Galatians 6:8 says, "For the one who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, Paul says if you sow to the flesh, what you're going to reap is corruption or decay. In other words, you're going to end up with nothing. just going to rot away. Whatever you put to the flesh decays, it goes away. If you sow to the Spirit, what you're going to end up with is things that last forever. That's the comparison here. Corruption or things that last forever. Now, we've been talking about the flesh versus the Spirit in this book of Galatians. Legalism versus grace. And defining flesh as God defines it in the book of Galatians is that which I can do on my own, in my own strength, in my own power. Flesh isn't just the sins of the flesh that we typically think of. It's legalism. It's religious rituals. Flesh in Galatians means whatever I think I can do in my own strength, in my own power to make myself righteous or to make myself acceptable before God. That's the flesh. In other words, God, I'm going to do this little ritual and you'll be happy. Maybe it's prayer before a meal. Maybe you pray before you eat and you never give it a thought. It's just some religious little thing that you do. Got to do this before I eat. God's happy now. Whatever you do in your strength, in your power, that you think earns you favor with God is the flesh. That's what the Galatians deals with. It's the flesh. Now, in contrast to the flesh, walking in the Spirit is understanding that I cannot make myself righteous. I can't make myself holy. I can't make myself like Jesus. Therefore, I'm dependent on the Spirit of God to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And I also understand that I don't deserve whatever the Holy Spirit, whatever God is doing in my life, I don't deserve it. It's not because I have merited something or because I've done this or that. It's purely on the basis of grace that I experience the life of the Spirit. Now, the words flesh and spirit are used over and over and over again throughout the book of Galatians. But a new concept is added here. The concept is that of sowing seeds. He's talking about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. What exactly does that mean? I want to talk about that this morning. Here Paul recognizes that life is built in the same way a building is erected. One brick at a time. Choices are made one at a time. By our individual choices, we put in place one brick after another. And the kind of life that results from our decision-making depends on the hundreds of thousands of individual choices that we put into it. And the warning in this section of Galatians is to make those choices based on what God's Spirit is concerned with. We are charged to do and to say day in and day out what would be pleasing to the Lord, what would be sowing to the Spirit. You know, the Scripture points out two different ways that we can sow. So sowing is the common denominator here of these passages we're studying. We're all sowing, but the question is, to what end are you sowing? See, you don't have a choice but to sow. Everything you do is sowing. Are you sowing to the will of God and His purposes for your life? Or are you sowing to the flesh? That's very important. It's imperative that you understand how to sow, because someday we're going to reap a crop. The one who sows to the flesh ends up with, he says, corruption. Corruption. It's the Greek word thora, and it means decay. This word is often used in extra-biblical literature, and it conveys the idea of a putrid corpse in the process of decomposition. Got that idea? Got that picture in your head? A rotting corpse. It's decomposing. It's decaying. That's corruption. When you sow to the flesh, it's going to go. It's going to rot. It's going to go away. Now stop and think about this for me with a minute. With me for a minute here. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Can you think of any illustrations of this universal truth of God? Think of any illustrations? I guess the real question is where to begin in reciting the endless list of illustrations of this. For example, a Major League All-Star decides to bet on baseball games and ends up with suffering the consequences of his choices for years. You know, all Pete Rose wants is to get into the Baseball Hall of Fame, but he's reaping what he has sown. You know, all Martha Stewart really wanted was to protect the money she had. I mean, even though she might have done it deceptively, her idea was to protect money, but she ends up losing far more than money could ever buy, and that's freedom. Freedom. Over three decades ago, they found the body of Jim Morrison in the bathtub in Paris, France. Jim and his buddies had been on top of the world. The Doors played to sold-out audiences all over the world. But on July 3rd, 1971, the lights went out on the one who had sung, "Come on, baby, light my fire." Jim had overdosed on heroin, and he was dead at 27 years old. I could go on and on with the list of names that are recognizable to all of us, but let's make it a little bit more personal. Let's bring it home. Let's say there's a housewife, and she gets bored with marriage. You know, it's, you know, you're married for a while, the husband doesn't really pay that much attention to you anymore, you're not special anymore, you just settle into the routine. But there's a man at work who is very tender and very caring. Her husband doesn't understand her anymore, but this guy at work does. Can you smell the decomposition taking place? You reap what you sow. Remember that. There's a kid, and he's a sophomore in college, and he's trying to make ends meet, but, you know, it's difficult going to school and trying to pay bills. And a friend of his tells him about a way that he makes money selling pills to some of his friends. Quick money, illegal drugs. Can you smell it? Can you smell the decomposition? Or maybe he was just spending a little bit more than he was making. So his bills keep getting behind, his creditors are constantly calling, his credit score continues to get worse and worse, you know, but he just keeps on that spending. Can you smell it? It's the smell of destruction. It's the smell of rotting away. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Sowing to the flesh is investing in that which is physical, mortal, and passing rather than eternal. It's the proverbial going all around once, the idea of grabbing all the gusto. It's investing in the physical. You know, it's quite obvious how we go about sowing to the flesh. I mean, we simply do what we feel like doing. Whatever you desire, you just go ahead and do it. You don't have to enroll in sewing school. You know, I need to go to school so I can learn how to sow to the flesh. It's innate. It's natural. All right? On the other hand, we do need instructions on how to sow to the Spirit. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? How do we go about doing it? That's a great question. Sowing to the Spirit is investing our resources in those things that are spiritual and thus eternal. This investment is achieved through the Spirit of God, not through the flesh. Investing our resources. Now, when I say resources, I'm just not talking about finances. You have the resource of time. You have the resource of talents, of abilities. You're giving your resources to the things that are spiritual that will last forever. To sow to the Spirit is the same as to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:18. It's abiding in Christ and His Word, John 15:7. It's walking in Christ, Colossians 2:6. It's setting one's mind on the things above, not on things in this earth. When we do these things, and then we take our resources and we invest them, we are sowing to the Spirit. Now let me ask you this morning, what has your attention? Are you preoccupied with the things of the flesh or the things of God? Do you got a way to make sure you get what you want? Or do you make every effort to make sure that your life is pleasing to the Lord in the things that you do? You know, again, we don't have to study. We don't have to work to learn to sow to the flesh. It just happens so naturally. Just do what you want to do all the time. You'll keep sowing to the flesh. But when we focus, you know, when we're walking by the Spirit, when we're abiding in Christ, when we're walking in Christ, and you remember in our study, we said that walking by the Spirit means spending time in the Word of God, letting the Spirit of God lead us and guide us. And when we do this, we begin to see what's important. And we invest our time and energy in those things. Do you use the talents that God has given you and the resources He entrusted with you to bring honor to Him? And this is in every area of life. This is in our home life, at our job, at our school. Whatever we do, we're to do it all for the glory of God. See, everything's spiritual. Everything is spiritual. People think, well, my job, it's not very spiritual. Yeah, God has you there for a reason. You know, if you're a plumber, you're supposed to be a spiritual plumber. If you're a banker, you're supposed to be a spiritual banker. In other words, everything you do, how you conduct business, is done for God's grace. You know, too often business, well, this is just about business we're going to deal with. If you're a Christian, it's not just about business. It's about how do I glorify God in this business? You know, and that might mean you don't make all the money you could make if you just went ahead with the full gusto of, you know, being a businessman. But what's more important, a few extra dollars or honoring God? Wow, that's a question you ought to answer. Listen to what John Stott said about sowing to the flesh. I thought this was great. He said, to sow to the flesh is to pander to it, to coss it, cuddle, stroke it. Don't we do that? Oh, the flesh, it's so nice. I'm going to give it whatever it wants. You hungry? Fine, eat. Are you thirsty? Get something to drink. You tired? Lay down. Whatever you want, flesh, you got it, baby. I'm going to take care of you. Instead of crucify. The Bible says we're to crucify the flesh. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain impure fantasies, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk that which strains out of self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Now, I want you to picture two fields. We'll go out to the country, all right? And we got two big fields out there. One of them's marked flesh, and one of them's marked spirit. And you got your little tractor, and you're going to go out and do some planting. You're going to do some sowing in these fields, all right? So picture these fields. Every day we have hundreds of chances to sow in one field or the other. In fact, I think everything we do is either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. There's no other field. You can't say, I'm going to skip the flesh field today. I'm going to skip the spirit field. I'm going to the new field. There is no other field. Okay? It's flesh or spirit. That's it. That's only two fields. So the choice is simple. You got a 50-50 chance, all right? Yeah, that's all. You just choose one of those. All right? Every word we speak, every step we take, every chance conversation, even the tiniest decision, I think, leads to one direction or the other. This includes what we read. You know, we're reading things, we're either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. How we dress, who we talk to, what we watch on television, what we listen to on the radio, where we go surfing on the internet. It touches at our habits, our leisure time, our secret dreams, the friends we hang out with, the video games we play, the places we eat lunch, the places we go on vacation, the way we treat our coworkers, the way we respond when we are mistreated, our prayer life, our time in the Word, our giving to the Lord's work, our willingness to help others, the way we discipline our children, the way we respond to correction, our willingness to share Christ with the lost. And that's just a very short list. Life is a series of choices every day, and every choice is sowing a seed in the field. You're either sowing in the fleshly field or you're sowing in the spiritual field. Everything you do. You know, and so many people spend so much, and I'm talking about Christians, spend so much time in that fleshly field, sowing to the flesh. And then they say, man, why is my life such a wreck? Hello? You're going to reap what you sow. It's going to happen. And if you die, you know, if you need to be reminded of this, go to a tall building and jump off. When gravity takes effect, say, there's a spiritual law too. You reap what you sow. They're the same. They're laws you can't overcome. Now, don't miss the key point here. You can't sow to the flesh all day long and then complain when you reap the harvest of corruption in your life. What do you expect? You think you can be angry and bitter and grouchy and irritable and rude and unloving to people, just basically a grade-A Christian jerk, and then cancel it all out with a little quick prayer, God, I hope you bless my life. I'm saying, I'd like to, but you better get in the right field. Because that stuff you're planting is going to be ugly. You're not going to like it when it comes up. All right? Paul wrote, those who sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. Now, you read that, it kind of sounds like Paul saying that Christians can earn eternal life by their hard work. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. And many people have interpreted that way. Commenting on this text, John Piper, let me say, I think John Piper is an excellent writer. I think as a contemporary Christian writer, he is very good, but he has very lordship. And I think he is really whacked out in some areas. Look at what he says. Speaking of this text in Galatians, this is very controversial. Let it sink in. What is at stake in this text is eternal life. Not merely sanctification, but also final salvation. Whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell depends in some way on whether you grow weary in well-doing or not. The text is addressed to the church. Anybody have a problem with that? This is a brilliant man. This is a man who writes a lot of books. What is he saying here? Whether you go to heaven, whether you go to hell, depends on what you do. It's on your works. It's based on your works. I read statements like this from him and I think, what? Is it me? Am I crazy? Maybe. Let me ask you some questions. So who's Paul writing to in Galatians? Who? Okay. Is he writing to Christians in the book of Galatians? The epistles are written to believers, okay? To the church. So he's writing to believers. All right? Let me ask you this. Is salvation a process? Think about this for a minute. Salvation, eternal life. Is it a process? I'm stepping over here. Okay, I'm on an escalator to salvation. We're moving along. The more I move, I'm getting saveder and saveder. Getting more saved every day. Isn't that what Piper sounds? I'm getting more saved. I'm in the process. Moving towards heaven. Is it a process? No, it's not a process. It's not a process at all. Listen, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell depends only on whether you have trusted Christ or not. That's it, believers. That, to me, is what the Bible teaches as clearly as I can understand it. That is what it's about. Do you trust Christ? And you trust Christ, it's an act. You're saying, well, okay, at a point I don't understand about Christ. I don't understand what he did for me. Then as I study the Word of God, I understand I'm a sinner. I understand Jesus Christ died to pay my sin debt. I understand I can't pay it. I understand there's only one way to heaven. That's to be like Jesus. I'm not like Jesus. But you know, Jesus died and he offers me his righteousness if I trust him. Okay, Christ, I trust you and what you've done. I believe you're the only way I'll get into heaven. I can't do anything to please you except trust you and what you've done for me. Boom! That's it. You're now saved. No process. God doesn't say, well, that's a good start. Now you just keep on the path. No, now you're a child of God. Belief of the truth, nothing more and nothing less, is what separates the saved from the damned. Now, let me tell you, you're not going to hear that a lot of places. Because most places, well, you got to be a good boy, you got to be a good girl, you got to do this and do, they got a whole list of do's and don'ts that you have to do in order to get anywhere. Listen, it's belief of the truth. What Paul's talking about here about sowing and reaping, he's talking to Christians. And he's telling them, listen, Christian, if you think you can just go out and do whatever you want to, there's a law. If you're a Christian and you jump off the Empire State Building, what's going to happen? What? You know, the fall's not too bad. It's the sudden stop at the end that really gets you, you know? But if you're a Christian, you're going to be splattered all over. You'll be a splattered dead Christian, but you'll still be a Christian. And you can sow to the flesh and sow to the flesh as a Christian, but you're going to reap a harvest you are not going to like. You're not going to like it at all. Listen, we either believe, the Father gives salvation to all who do nothing more than believe in His Son. Nothing more than believe in His Son. That's what salvation's all about. Now, please understand, Paul is not offering a scale balancing model for justification. He has just spent the whole epistle debunking the false idea of a graceless, legalistic idea that you get saved by doing something on your own. In terms of our ongoing sanctification, he explains that there is a direct correspondence between sowing and reaping. Notice the context. Believers are obviously in view. That's what he's writing to Christians. You can look all through the letter and see that. They're clearly being called to do good deeds. Now listen. Get this. Paul's saying here that eternal life is earned by faithfulness. You agree with that? That's what he's saying. The key here is understanding, what does he mean by eternal life? What does he mean? Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. Thus, whatever Paul means by eternal life here, he cannot mean eternal salvation from hell. He can't mean that. Because over and over in the Scripture, he makes it clear that salvation is apart from works. It's by grace, right? This is one of my favorite verses. I think anybody can understand this. You know, you don't need a commentary to read it. The one who does not work, no effort on my part, I'm not working, but believes. You see the contrast between working and believing? Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Who does God justify? The person who's a sinner. See, the person who doesn't realize they're a sinner doesn't need salvation. Doesn't affect them. You got to understand you need to be saved. It's the one who justifies the ungodly. His faith, not his works, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Makes it very clear, salvation is by grace, through faith. Eternal life in that sense is not reaped as a consequence of doing. What then does Paul mean by eternal life in Galatians 6:8? Eternal life in the Scriptures often refers to our eternal relationship with God. All believers have that, even unfaithful ones. However, eternal life can be more than that. Our eternal relationship with God is a capacity, a degree to enjoy the abundance of life. While all believers have eternal relations with God, not all have abundant eternal lives with Him. The latter is Paul's meaning in Galatians 6:8. Listen, if you sow to the flesh as a Christian, you reap corruption. You can smell it. It's a stench. Your life goes bad. Things don't work right. When you live as a Christian the way God wants you to, it's amazing how good life can be. And I don't mean your life's going to be all roses and easy. Your life can be difficult in a physical sense, and yet still, Paul didn't have a great, easy life, did he? But he had an abundant life. Paul had joy and peace and contentment and thanksgiving. It didn't matter where he was, because he had a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. The expression eternal life has two different meanings in the New Testament. On one hand, you got passages like John 3:16, John 4:10, Revelation 22:17. They say that eternal life is a free gift which is appropriated by faith alone. On the other hand, passages like Matthew 19:29, Romans 2:6-7, and Galatians 6:8 and 9 say that eternal life is a reward for dependent discipline. Now let me ask you a question. If we are true believers, can we sow to the flesh? Can a believer sow to the flesh? Who's Paul writing to? Believer. He's warning them, don't sow in that field. Stay out of that field. Why? Because if you do, you're going to reap. What do believers reap? What is it that we're going to reap? Listen, I think the answer is very clear. If we sow, we can sow to the flesh. Christians do it way, way more than we should. All right? And if so, what do we reap? We reap corruption. We reap decay. This passage is not warning about the loss of eternal life. This passage is warning of discipline, of the corruption, of the decay that comes to life that is ignoring God's principles. It's a warning of discipline. It's a warning of discipline. Sowing to the flesh and you're going to reap corruption. Let me share with you another law of the harvest that you just need to think about. I mean, it makes perfect sense. You reap far more than what you sow. You know, you go out there and, you know, just sow a few seeds, and what comes up? A whole bunch of stuff. I mean, you take a little pumpkin seed. You ever planted a little pumpkin seeds? Little tiny seeds, and then what comes up? You can end up with some big, giant pumpkins. I used to always plant zucchini. Little tiny seeds, get out there and plant my zucchini. What come up? I let them grow. And people say, what are those? I mean, mine would be this long. You know, I figure, hey, more for my money, you know. You're supposed to get them and pick them a little early, but I like them big old zucchini, you know. You get more than you plant. So think about that in both realms. When you sow into the flesh, the harvest is going to be maybe more than you really want to take in. All right. Oh, backing up a minute. How long do you think eternal life is going to last? I mean, I ask people this question all the time. You'd be amazed at the answers. I said, so you think they were saying, oh, yeah, they had eternal life, but they lost it. Well, then they didn't have it. Yeah, they did. How could you lose eternal life if it's eternal? I said, maybe they had the 5-year plan. Or maybe they had the 10-year plan. And you get people thinking, there's no 5 or 10. If you get everlasting life, it's going to last forever. Okay, that's the only kind of life God offers. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. There are times that believers labor and labor and doing good, but it just seems like we're not bringing in a harvest. You know, we're working, we're planting in that spiritual field, but we're like, where's the harvest? You know, we witness, we pray, we serve, we give, we teach, we love, we forgive, but nothing eternally seems to be going on. We're not having any success, at least in what we see. What encouragement then this text says to us. Don't lose heart, he says. In due time, you're going to reap. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart in doing good. The word means that we grow weary, even getting to the point of being cowardly and continuing Christian action. And he adds the synonym, don't grow weary, which means we relax in our faithfulness so that we give way to evil. Does this describe you? Do you get tired? You know, I've talked with believers from time to time. I'm just tired of trying. I'm tired of fighting the battle. I'm tired of working so hard to be what I need to be, because you feel like a salmon swimming upstream all the time. I'm getting tired of treating, you know, people the right way, and I'm getting done wrong all the time. I don't seem to get any breaks. Life just keeps on rolling over me. So what's a believer to do? Well, don't faint. Don't give up. You got to keep on going. There's a time of reaping coming. You just got to keep on sowing. Remember, this verse comes in the context of verse 6 again. The well-doing that we're not to grow weary in has to do with sowing and reaping. When I sow to the flesh, I can reap an immediate reward. Financially, when I sow to the flesh, I get what I paid for often. You know? But it doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm. Spiritually, it's not the same. Spiritually, we are making an investment. We invest in something and is taking a process, and we're not going to see it maybe immediately. And he says, don't grow weary when it becomes difficult. Don't start to think, I'm going to give up. This doesn't make any sense. No. Pretty soon, the harvest will come in. You know, in the ancient world, this phrase translated lose heart was used for the kind of fear and weariness a woman experiences during labor, just before delivery. It describes a time when the work is hard and painful, but it's unfinished. There's no reward. It's like, man, I'm miserable. She's screaming her head off. She's using language you never heard her use before, you know, and she wants to kill you, you know, because it's not done yet. But once the baby comes out, it's like, oh, she's back. Whatever that was there is left, and she's back, and you know, and the baby's there, and it's all wonderful, and it's good. Because now you've got the reward, you've reaped the reward. But boy, at times, it got real difficult. So I think that's a very picturesque way of saying, listen, don't lose heart. A reward will come. First, he assures us of a reward for doing good, for he says, for in due time you shall reap, but we faint not. But remember that reaping a harvest almost never happens on the same day as sowing seeds. You understand that? It takes time. You don't plant and go out the next day, where's my crop? It's not there. You just got to wait. You got to wait. It takes some time. You know, we may not even see the harvest in this life. You know, oftentimes we pray for things and labor for things, and we might never see the answer. Nevertheless, God's saying, don't give up. Because in the proper time, he says, you'll reap. We need to continue to plant. We need to continue to sow. Not with the idea that we can really make any progress or do anything on ourselves, but understanding that it's up to God. God's the one who gives the increase. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8. So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. It is God who causes the growth, but we're to labor, we're to plant. And we're not to give up. We've got to have endurance. For those of you who are Chicago Bears fans, you know that Walter Payton was one of the greatest running backs in NFL history. He's 5'10" tall, 202 pounds. He set the all-time rushing record of 16,726 yards. And during his 12-year career, Payton carried the football over 9 miles. Now, if you divide the number by the number of times he ran the ball, you discover an amazing statistic. He was knocked to the ground on average every 4.4 yards of those 9 miles by someone bigger than him. 4.4 yards, boom, hit the ground. That's a hard way to go 9 miles. He set the record because every time somebody knocked him down, he got back up. He didn't say, "I quit. You see how big those guys are? I'm tired of this. You guys can't give me better protection than that? That's it, I'm done, I quit." No, he got back up, he got back in the game, took the ball, and he ran it again. Well, how come sports people work so hard for what? Oh, they're wonderful. And as Christians, we work so little for what's eternal. When you're knocked down by discouragement, don't stay down. Get back up, get back in the game for the glory of God. Great victories come for those who have endurance. You got to keep on. You got to keep pressing. That's what Paul says, don't faint, don't get weary. He says in verse 10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." What I want you to see in this verse is every opportunity we have is an appointment arranged by God. If you take a look at the little word opportunity, the word opportunity comes from the Greek word kairos. It's something, it's sometimes translated time. However, it's not a word that means the passing of hours, like on a clock. It refers to those moments in life when the door of opportunity opens before us and we have a choice to make. Kairos means a measure of time, a fixed or definite time, opportune season time, right time. It says, as we have opportunities. In other words, God allows us opportunities to do good. We're to take those opportunities. While we have opportunities, he says, let us do good. We all have opportunities to do good from time to time. Every day there are moments when we can say a word of encouragement to someone. There's times when we can get involved in solving, helping someone solve their problem. There's times when we can lay aside our schedule maybe to help somebody else. You may be eating lunch and a coworker begins to open up the door and share with you their fears and something they're going through. You know, that's a kairos moment for the Church of Jesus Christ. A moment to do good, to share. And I think the word do good here may include many different things. But one, I think, which is most emphasized in our text is involves the sharing of our resources. Certainly, I think this is the primary way. Those who are taught are to share with good things. And I believe just as the good things in verse 6 includes money, so does the good things here in this verse. He says, let us do good. Which means that we are to be actively, energetically pursue a course of good for others. Do you live that way in the body? I'm talking about the body of Christ. This means that you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. So you can't do good to others if you're a Lone Ranger out there on your own. You must be involved with people and do good to them. If you find yourself trying to shrink back and hide to avoid that kind of thing, you're wrong. You need to give yourself to faithful, loving obedience, honoring God. Because the day of reaping will come. Acts 10:38 says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him in the Holy Spirit with power, and how he went about doing good." He summarizes the ministry of Jesus Christ by saying, he went about doing good. You know, that's what Christians should do. That is what it's about, going about doing good. But too often we get tied up with the flesh, and it's like, how do I benefit from this? How do I get something out of this for myself? Instead of stopping and thinking, how is God honored in this? How is God glorified in what I do? You know, if you and I live to please the Lord in all that we do, we're not going to avoid heartache. We're not going to avoid suffering. But we can avoid some of the heartaches and suffering that come when the harvest of the flesh begins to come in. You know, I can avoid the humiliation of losing friends because of my uncontrolled temper if I learn to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. I can avoid the heartache of losing my wife because of, you know, uncontrolled times of lust or uncontrolled times of anger if I learn to sow to the Spirit. I can avoid the shame of going to prison for selling drugs or getting arrested for a DUI or spending time, you know, in jail because I was involved in a crack house if I learned to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. I can avoid the disgrace of having my kids know that I'm a swindler and a crook if I conduct business in a way that sows to the Spirit. And the list goes on and on and on. You know, over the years, I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and I have to say that one of the biggest benefits One of the biggest aids to my marriage has been marriage counseling. Because when I'm sitting with people and they're telling me how rotten their lives are, I think, man, I do not want that. I don't want what they have, and I know how they got there, and I can tell them how to get out of it. You know, I remember having counseling with a couple and their financial debt and they're married, they're fighting because of the finance. I said, okay, listen, I can tell you how to fix this right now. Fix this? Oh, we want to fix it. Got to list all their debts. You sell this car, we're going to buy you a hoopty. Okay, because this car is sucking you under. We're going to do this, we're going to do this. And they look at us, oh, we don't want to do that. Fine, here's the door. Because I don't have a magic wand. That's exactly what I told. I don't have a magic wand. Poof, you're all better. You've been sown into the flesh, but now guess what? I'm the flesh fairy, and I can undo all your problems with my little magic wand. I can't do that, but I can tell you how to fix it. You got to start sowing. Now listen, that crop's going to keep coming in, but I'm going to tell you how to sow in the right field. But most people don't want that. So over the years, I've heard people say, well, you're lucky. You have a great marriage. And they're right. I do have a great marriage, but it's not because I'm lucky. It didn't just happen by luck. It happens because God gave me an incredible bride. That's the main thing, okay? But let me tell you, marriage takes work. It takes work. And when I sow to that flesh field and I do that, those crops come up. I don't like them. I try to cut them down as quick as I can. It takes effort. It takes sowing the right things. And you got to decide. And you got to realize that every day, the things that you say, the things that you do, you're sowing seeds. You know, it's amazing to me when people come up, my marriage fell apart. And I want to say, really? What the heck took so long is more my response. Because, you know, you keep sowing in that field, you're going to reap. Or people say, my finances are a big mess. Really? Isn't that amazing? All you have to do is have some eyes to see. You can't violate the Word of God. Let me ask you something. What do you want to reap in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now? You better give some pretty serious thought to what you're sowing today. Because it's not going to get better unless you start sowing in the right field. There's a universal spiritual law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. I know you believe in gravity. I'm telling you, this law is just as certain. We don't see the evidence as quickly. You jump off a building, boom, you see the effects of gravity right away. You won't see the effects of this right away, but you will see them. All you have to do is look around in the Christian realm, and you see it. What are you sowing? Which field are you sowing in? The law of the harvest is this. If you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. You can choose what you sow. Listen. You cannot choose what you reap. You don't go out there and say, oh, that's not what I wanted to reap. Well, too bad. That's what you got. Because that's what you sowed. There's no choice. So your choice comes now. What am I sowing? And you know, if you're in a miserable situation now and you're reaping a harvest you don't like, you got to hang on. You got to get that crop in. But while you're reaping that crop, start sowing some good seeds so that other crop will come in. And that's the problem with people. We're living in an instantaneous society. We want something. I want it right now. You know, when you call up and order something, when do you want it? Yesterday. I don't want to have to wait for anything. In our spiritual lives, if you're sowing to the flesh and you get this crop, and now it's so difficult to get out of it. And even if it's not spiritual, even people who don't know Christ, this law affects them. They're sowing. They're sowing in a field of the flesh, and they reap this, and now they're in this position. And it's like it gets harder to get out. You know who pays the most interest on loans? People with bad credit. Hey, doesn't that make sense? I don't have any money to start with, so charge me a whole lot more for my loan. That's right. That's part of reaping and sowing. You know why you got to pay so much? Because you sowed bad credit. See, if you have good credit, then you get just charge a little teeny bit for your finances. And then, see, that's how it works out. But once you get in this trap, it just seems that, you know, unless you have incredible endurance and you turn to God and say, God, I know I've reaped this. I got to get out of it. The harvest will keep coming in. So what I'm imploring you right now, start sowing in the right field. Listen, your life's not going to turn around today or tomorrow. That harvest is all coming in, every bit of it. So get it in, get it out of the way. Start planting in that right field. Because when that harvest comes in, you're going to love that harvest. Okay? You're going to love it. And if you can endure long enough till that harvest starts coming in, you're going to rejoice. Please, people, please understand this law. It is as sure as gravity. It's as sure as thermodynamics. You will reap what you sow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, please help us to understand the severity of this. I pray for the teenagers here, Lord, that are sowing even now, so young. And I pray for the adults. I pray for all of us, Lord. And we've all, I think, got bad harvests coming in. We wish we didn't have to reap. Help us to realize it's just part of life. It's part of the universal law of the universe. And give us the grace to endure until a better harvest that we've planted to the Spirit begins to grow and mature and come in. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We realize when it comes to justice and deserving, we deserve hell. We realize it's only by your grace we have what we have. And help us to realize that as Christians, we're responsible to sow to the Spirit that we might reap eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, people, I went way over. I know that. This is so basic. This is so important. If you can get this, if you can understand this, it will change your life. Anybody have any questions on this morning? Colleen?
I know it's very definitive in Galatians 6:10. It said, "You are of the household of the faith."
Right.
What
it's just saying is, we're to do good to all men, but we're especially to do good to Christians, to each other. We're in a,
yeah,
right, the household of the faith, our faith, the Christian faith, all right? In other words, we are to do good to everybody, but if we're to do good to everybody, it's just like, especially those who are of the household of faith. I mean, you know, if your neighbors need something, you're going to help them out and give it to them, but you're especially going to take care of your own family, aren't you? We didn't even touch on that. I didn't have time to even get in that. But yeah, especially the household of faith. Thelma, you had a question? You don't remember? Faith comes, right. Okay. That process is something you don't see, you don't perceive, you don't know. It's imperceptible. All right, this is the work of God. When I say salvation is not a process, I mean, when you trust Christ, you're saved. There's nothing you have, you know, it's not like you move along the line. I'm getting better, I'm getting more and more saved. You know, that's an idea I think people have that, you know, the more I do, the more saved I. That's what Piper seemed to indicate. I'm getting more saved. I'm getting, you know, final salvation. It's like you don't quite have it yet. You know, when you reach this point, you get it. Let me tell you what, I got it all right now. I'm as born again as I'll ever get. I'm as saved as I'll ever get. I'm as righteous as I'll ever get. Listen, I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ. And if you're not, you're on your way to hell because that's only two choices. You're either as righteous as Christ, because the only people who get to heaven are those who are absolutely righteous as Jesus Christ. And the only way that happens is by a gift. What you're talking about is the Ordo Salutis. This is a theological concept that God regenerates, and then there's understand, hearing the truth, and there's salvation, and there's sanctification. Yes, that's a theological truth, but I'm talking about when you trust Christ, that's all there is to becoming a Christian. It's not trust Christ plus 20 years of good service. All right? Now, people say, well, that's easy believism. It's real easy. Just trust Him. You know, people want a penalty phase. Well, if you're not working hard, you don't get it. Listen, God says, you trust me, you're in. But here's the deal. We got those two fields. You sow in one or the other, you're going to reap what you sow. If you're a Christian, you go out and kill somebody, guess what? You're going to jail. But God forgave me. Yeah, He will forgive you. But guess what? You're still going to be in jail. All right? You go out and you commit sexual sin, and you end up with AIDS. You're a Christian. Now I got AIDS. God, please forgive me. God will forgive you. Guess what? You still got AIDS. And you probably die from AIDS.
Just a comment. If my kids don't do the right thing, they're still my kids.
That's right. Exactly. Sometimes you wish they weren't, but they're still your kids. That's right. A child that you, listen, when you're born in a family, you know, they say you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. You are. All right, your kid's your kid, and it doesn't matter how messed they, and it doesn't matter how much out of fellowship you get. If your kid gets mad at you and you have a big fight and your kid moves to the other side of the country and doesn't talk to you for 20 years, They're still your kid. And that's what happens in the Christian life. Some Christians get so far out of fellowship with God, they don't talk to God, they don't have any fellowship, they still belong to God. And people just say, oh, you can't do that. That's just not fair. Because we want to, it's like the prodigal son. Well, I'm the good son. I've been home all this time, you know, serving the father, and now he comes back and God wants to take him back? No, I don't like that. Man, well, our sense of justice is whacked out, isn't it? It's for everybody else. We just don't want it ourselves. Anybody other questions? Leah. Absolutely. This is a universal law, just like gravity. Believer, non-believer, just like thermodynamics. You reap what you sow. If a non-believer, you know, they live a life that is lined up. There's a lot of, I know non-believers that live biblical principles. When you apply these principles to your life, guess what? You're sowing in the right field. You're gonna be blessed. Now, it's not going to make you saved, okay? But listen, if you follow the teachings of the Bible and you live honorably and you live, you know, you treat people right and you treat people how you want to be treated, that's going to have an effect. We're not talking about heaven or hell. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about daily living and what we experience because of how we live. I mean, you cheat people and you rob people and you're mean to people. Guess what? How do you think people are going to respond to you? All right, people, I wish I could make you all go through the process all week of looking at this and studying it and praying over it, because this is an important text, a very important, in a couple ways, you know. Let me just add a couple things here quickly before we close. Listen up. We sow way too much to the flesh. And when we do, all of us do. And I've been convicted about it, you know, because this text, again, is dealing with paying Bible teachers. Why? Because it's not because that's the important issue. The issue is how important the Word of God is and how important we're in an environment of the Word of God. And so often we pull our kids out of a spiritual environment because it costs too much. We got to get our priorities right. What matters? Having a new car or having a kid in a spiritual environment? What's important? We got to focus on what really matters in life, eternally. Too often, we're caught in the flesh trap. Peer pressure, you know, our adults are just as subject to peer pressure as kids are, you know. Cars are not transportation to get us from A to B. They're status symbols. Houses are not places to live. They're status symbols in our society. They really are. All of us know we could do with far, far less, you know. But we'll have to deal with God on that. But I'm just saying the emphasis in this text is so clear. The Word of God is what's important. And so he's telling you, take your resources and put them into something that will get the Word of God out. Because that's all that really matters. I'm getting off this soapbox. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I pray your Spirit would teach, convict, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.